Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I can't help it when it comes to graduation Sunday, and I might do this every year and you might get this every year, but I just have to do it. When talking about graduation and promotion, I have to go to the greatest theologian I've ever known, Dr. Seuss, right? Because he is the greatest in giving the words of preparation as you move from one chapter in life to the next. And so what does the great Dr. Seuss say? But in the book, Oh, the Places You'll Go, he says, congratulations, today is your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own. You know what you know. And you are the guy or gal who will decide where to go. Here we come on this day of congratulations. I don't know if you remember any of these stages that our young people are going to as it is that we move from elementary to middle or junior high, and as we move from junior high or middle school to high school and high school to college or graduate school or doctoring school that we even celebrated today, of those mixtures of emotions that come with it, right? I don't know about you, but it was always that mix of emotions of one, the excitement that you're finishing or completing something and I'm done with this one, and the excitement of what opportunity awaits, that bigger school, that bigger education, moving to college and having the freedom of picking classes and getting to sleep in because you know better than registering for morning classes, right? But there's all this excitement and anticipation, but there's also that kind of bit of anxiety that comes in the unknowns, that anxiety that comes with bigger responsibilities and bigger classes and bigger expectations, and especially that anxiety that comes when all the school's done and you move into that, what did Lucas say, that adult life, right? When you kind of step into the deep end and now we're into it. There's always that next step. When we complete school, it doesn't finish there. We're constantly looking at what's next. We're constantly in a situation of reading these pages out of the book and being able to say, okay, today's my day. Today is my day where I am going to choose my direction that I go. I am going to think about what it is that I have in me and where that's going to take me. And I'm going to see where I have control of the destiny that's coming. And being able to have that mix of excitement about what I'm going to be doing today and even some of that healthy anxiety of the unknowns that come with it. Well, oftentimes as we look at the Gospels, when we look at this next step, this next stage, this next moment of opportunity, we tend to look at the very last chapters of the Gospels and see when Jesus has resurrected and come back and spent time with the disciples, and then he's getting ready to go, and he's preparing them and looking at them and saying, okay, it's time for me to leave. Now it's your turn. It's your turn to take the reins. It's your turn to take the ministry. Go into the world and make disciples, right? And we think about that as the disciples' entrance into being the ones responsible for the work, the ones responsible for sharing the gospel and building the church. But it doesn't begin when Jesus leaves. I think too often we forget that them having responsibility and them having a critical role of doing the work begins way earlier than the ascension, begins way earlier than Jesus' death and resurrection. Here in Matthew 10, we see it. It's relayed in all of the Gospels in a slightly different way. But here in Matthew, Jesus is sending his 12 closest disciples. Notice the word closest disciples. They're not all of the disciples. All of those that follow, all of those that are doing what he has called them to do are disciples. But he has those 12 closest that are his most trusted, that he's called together. And it says in verse 1, it says he called his 12 to him and gave them. What did he give them and gift them with? He gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Imagine that power that he put upon them. He put upon them the power to change people's lives, right? And he gives them that power, and then he says, now what are you to do with it? But you are about to go into the world with it. I need you to go. And at this point, he's cautious with them. He says, not yet to the Gentiles, not yet to the Samaritans. We know that comes later. He says, don't go there yet. We're not going all the way out. We're staying close to home. But where does he tell them they're supposed to go? But rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. He says, there's those that are lost, those who are wandering, those who are in need of a shepherd to bring them back home, to show them the way, and I send you to them. And I send you with the power to heal. I send you with the power to cleanse. I send you with the power to bring the good news of who I am. And off they go. Here in Matthew, it says 12. If we move over to Luke, it says 72 that he sent. And he sent them two by two. I put you in pairs, not by yourself. That's kind of scary to go by yourself. But here I give you a buddy. And you two go and get to the lost sheep, those who are sitting on the margins, those who are needing my presence, and you go be just that. Well, here we sit today. And last week we talked about radical hospitality, this critical nature of who we are as Christians, of needing to show hospitality and welcome and inclusion to people who walk into our doors of the church, people who walk into our lives. How it is that we don't just show them the niceties of a handshake and a smile and a kind word, but how it is that we're going above and beyond to show a true and real Christian care and love for them and compassion, to be looking at how it is that we're meeting their needs above and beyond what's at a surface level. That's for those who are coming in. And this, we look at how it is that we're called to go outside those doors. One of the scariest things we're asked as Christians, I'll admit it. One of the scariest things when Jesus says, go from this place and do my work and spread my word. But before you get scared, hear these words by Saint Teresa of Avila. As she's talking about what it is that happens when we go and why it's needed. And she says, Christ has no body on earth but yours. No hands but yours. No feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion for the world is able to look out. Yours are the feet with which he is able to go about doing good. And yours are the hands with which he is to bless us now. You see, Jesus has a desire to be present in this world, healing, loving, giving compassion, giving care, giving comfort, and giving his simple presence. And with his ascension into heaven, he's now looking at us and saying, it's your turn. You are the one I need. But there's challenge there. And I was trying to put my hands right on the exact illustration for this, and I had one, and I was like, all right, I'm going with it. And then yesterday happened, and God gifted me and said, here you go. This is what you needed. Yesterday, we were down at the Newport Dunes to celebrate Kylie's 13th birthday with family and some friends. And there's this big inflatable obstacle course in the bay. I mean, it's huge. All of these inflatables and all these million kids climbing all over them with big yellow life jackets on. And so we're walking along the beach to go over to the rental place where you can pay for the kids to go on this and get their life jackets. And I'm walking with my brother, and we're almost there, and this idea pops into my head. And I said, hey, they've got double kayaks why don't we rent a double kayak, and then instead of sitting on the shore and watching them out there in the water, we can paddle in and amongst and get a better view and go back behind, so when they're going in the back of the inflatables, we could still see them. That seems like it would be a fun way to watch, and we can paddle and chat along the way, get some good bonding time. And he's like, yeah, it's a great idea. So we got the life jackets for the kids and sent them along the beach to where they enter the water to get onto them, and we went to get the kayak, and he took all of our valuables. We weren't planning on getting in the water, so he grabbed all the phones and wallets, and he was going to go back to where all our stuff was, and then I'd paddle the kayak across to go pick him up, right? This is all making sense? So here I am. I'm paddling across, and all of the kids have gotten in the water and are getting onto this inflatable, and as I'm passing my mom and the kid's other grandma, my nephew that's six was sitting there with them. And I got flagged down, hey, Wyatt doesn't feel comfortable swimming that far to get to it. Can you pick him up in the kayak and drop him off at the start? All right, back I paddle and over and put Wyatt in the kayak and paddle over and drop him off and back up and paddle over and go get my brother, and he gets in and we're paddling back towards it. I got my workout, y'all. Paddling back towards it, and we're going to go find the kids, and we see Wyatt's crying at the start, and all the kids are on top of him, so paddle over, let's go figure out what's going with Wyatt, and he had his little legs stuck in the start of it, so we paddle over and get there, and my brother dislodges his legs, and he's like, I can't do this, he's looking at the first part that's big, and we see an easier part, so we're like, why don't we go drop you off over there, and that's an easier one. He's like, okay, so we put him in the kayak, and we paddle over and take him to the other spot, and he's going. We're like, all right, now we get to watch, and here's another one. Cry, oh, I want to go over there too. Can I get a ride? All right, so we go over. They grab it, and we go over, and by that time, Wyatt's saying, I'm done. I don't want to do this. I want to go to shore. Put Wyatt in the kayak and take Wyatt back over and drop him at the shore. All right, we're going to go watch now. Oh, then there's the next. Oh, my goodness, y'all. For an hour, we toted kids between one inflatable and the other and on to shore, and nope, now I'm ready to go back out. Here, what did we think we were going to do? We thought we were going to get to be spectators that just enjoyed the view, that got to enjoy the wonder and the miracle of what was happening and all of this, that we would just get to sit on the sidelines and watch. Have y'all figured out where I'm going with this illustration? But no. What we needed to do as parents and aunt and uncle is we needed to be engaged. We needed to be helping them be successful, helping them to feel safe, helping them to get to the places they needed to be. We needed to be proactive in the wonder and miracle and fun of the day that was happening. And we were blessed by it. I wouldn't have picked any other way to spend that hour than to be helping them and interacting with them. And I didn't know when that little voice came in that said, get a kayak. I had no idea why that voice was there, but I couldn't have imagined those kids having the fun they had if we weren't there to help them. And oftentimes in our faith, we think that that's what we're to do. It's that sitting and getting to receive the blessings of God, getting to witness and watch the miracles and the wonder and the awe, and being able to praise God for what we're seeing and what we're feeling. But as we read through the Gospels, as we read the words of Jesus, we realize that what we're called to do is not to sit and be spectators in this faith and in this Christianity, but that we're called to engage with the world, to be there in a way that Jesus can't without us, to be engaged in helping people to get where they need to be, to find themselves from the darkness to the light, to find the path that they need to be on, to be helping those that need to be consoled and comforted, to be that presence so that somebody knows they're not alone in this life, to be there to help give somebody a boost and to pick them up when they're down. These are the ways that we get to be the blessed hands, feet, eyes, and heart of Jesus. Jesus knew when he was sending them, it wouldn't always be easy. Did you hear it in there? He told them, go and give the peace as you enter a home, your greeting, and if they accept it, then just pour that peace upon them, right? When somebody recognizes Jesus is in you and recognizes the help, there are those that say, yes, please, and you can just pour out that love and care for them. But Jesus says, but there's those that are going to reject it. There are those that are not going to desire your peace to be upon them. And what does he say? But when that happens, take your peace back. And then this is the best thing he says. Shake off their dust and move on. Sometimes we find those challenging moments and we think we're just supposed to keep at it, that we're just supposed to keep in this abusive place that isn't healthy. But sometimes when we see the presence of God being rejected, what we need to do is shake them off and say, God, this one's your project. You work on this. And then I'm going to move on to the next one where I'm needed. I think about that difficulty, and I go back to a few years ago, and the youth and young adults had an idea of wanting to be proactive and being Jesus' hands and feet, and they decided that they wanted to go out into the community and feed people that were homeless. We know there's plenty of that need. So we came to church, and they cooked up hot dogs, and they packed bags with hot dogs and chips and cookies and bottles of water, and they were so excited, and we all load up into the car, and we're out there, and it's like we're on fire, like, yes, we are going to feed the hungry and do just what Jesus asked us to do. And so we head out and we find the first person, and it's like 10 people jump out of the car to give this one bag of food because they're so excited. And it's a passion I'm really excited about to see. It's like, yes, we fed the first person. Get back in the car. We drive for a little bit and we find a second person and we give them the bag, and it's like, yes, second bag. And guess what? We couldn't find anyone. You know, you go out there and drive right now, and you're going to find 100 people that you would say, here, I'm going to give you a bag of food. But when you got a bag of food and you drive out there, you can't find anybody anywhere. We drove and we drove and we drove, and you could hear the frustration in the car. But we're wanting to do this good. We're wanting to serve. We're wanting to feed people, and we can't find anyone. We know there's people in need out there, and we know we've got food, but why can't we find them? Why is this so difficult? So we kept driving, and we kept driving, and eventually a bathroom stop was needed, and we pulled up to a gas station, and there's kids using the bathroom, and a woman came up and was inquiring why there were so many kids. Like, I promise these are not all mine. And we told her what we were doing, and she said, oh, I could really use a bag. I'm over there trying to collect enough money to fix my car and one for my boyfriend, and we gave them bags, and happened to share how much trouble we were having finding people. We said, we got all these bags, but we don't know where people are. And she goes, well, if you want, I can hop in his car, and I'll take you over to, and she named the place. I can't remember the name now. I'll take you over there. It's where there's a whole encampment you can't see from the side of the road. And if you park in the parking lot and wait up there, I'll go down and get people and invite them to come up to get food. So we followed her, and we went to this parking lot. And she goes and disappears down into this wilderness. And we're sitting, and we're waiting, and like the anticipation, like now the droves of people are going to come, right? She comes back up with one person. And it's like there's kind of the excitement. We're going to feed this one person, but at the same time, it's like, oh, it's just one person. She told them we have food, and nobody wanted to come up. And she explained that they're kind of weary of people who are strangers and trying to hand stuff out. And we said, okay, and we gave the guy a couple of bags and said, God bless you. And he went back down, and just a couple minutes after he went back down, a couple more guys came up. And we gave them food and told them God bless, and they went down. And then another group came up, and we gave them bags. And eventually the last person came up, and we gave out our last bag, and here we had given it all away and had fed this whole community of people. But what did it take to get to that place of accomplishing our mission? One, we had to have a whole lot of patience, right? Two, we had to have faith in keeping on going that God was going to get us to where we needed to be. And then we needed to wait for God to put just that right person on our path and be willing to open up about our mission and what we were doing and let her lead us to the place that we needed to be. You see, Jesus gives us this big job. He says, I need you to be my hands and feet. I need you to go and reach the lost. I need you to go and be with the marginalized that society's pushed to the sides. I need you to be love for those who feel unloved. And Jesus says, but I'm not sending you alone. I give you my Holy Spirit, and it's going to put in you all of the gifts that you need. When you need compassion, it's going to give you compassion. When you need the words, it's going to give you the words. When you need to know what to do, it's going to help you. What you need to do is trust and rely on it. Trust and rely on what I need. And to be willing to get in there and engage. Because you see, just Jesus isn't enough. Jesus needs a whole army. Jesus says in the gospel, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And Jesus is calling for you and me to become not a spectator, but to become a worker, to know the gifts that God has given you are gifts that are able to change lives and to make our world better when we allow Jesus to live through us and touch people through us. So today is the day. Today is the day of the rest of our ministry. Today is the day where we get the choice to engage in the work that God has called us to do. And so I take us back to Dr. Seuss, but in a little different way. As a pastor, published this, a slightly different version. Oh, the places you'll go as a disciple. And here's an excerpt of just the very first stanza and the very last. And she writes, congratulations, today is our day. We are disciples, those who follow the way. We have God as our guide. We have the Bible in hand. Our job is to spread God's love in the land. We aren't on our own. The Spirit will guide us on our discipleship journey, so don't make a fuss. We'll pray during the day and again in the night, asking God for guidance, for the Spirit to alight. We go where God calls, sometimes beyond reason, outside of our comfort zones and in our least favorite seasons. When God calls, don't worry, don't fuss, just listen to the Spirit. God be with us. Oh, the places we'll go as disciples. So no matter our talent or the size of our gift, we can help others and God's name we lift. We are disciples. Today is our day to enact God's love in a Christ-like way. So let's get on with it. What do you say? Will you pray with me? Gracious God, there is much work to be done. There are so many who are lost and wandering, so many that are hungry for you, so many who are lonely and needing your presence, so many who are waiting for you to reach out and touch them through a faithful disciple like each one of us. May we go from this place to not be spectators, but engagers. May we go from this place to not just sit on the side, but to be proactive in the work that needs to be done, to be your hands, your feet, your eyes, and especially your heart for all who need it most. May the world be blessed by us, and may we be blessed by you in return. For all this we pray. Amen.